This is teaching number 1553 from the book of Revelation, chapter 9, starting at verse 1.
I encourage you, read along, and we'll see what the Lord has for us as we read this chapter. And we'll look at the first 12 verses today, and I'll read them. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven upon the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt grass, the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill these men, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. On their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots or of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men for 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. So we come to this strange chapter. As we go into this, I want you to remember that this book is called the Revelation of Jesus Christ, or the Apocalypse, and that term means the unveiling. And that's important to remember, because as we go through the book, we're seeing many things unveiled before our eyes, and particularly in relationship to Jesus Christ. It's like the cover is pulled off of them, or like someone is using a CAT scan or an X-ray or an MRI and allowing us to peer into things that the natural eye would not see. So as we began the book of Revelation, the first chapter, we see the unveiling of Jesus Christ, not crucified and risen and ascending, but we see him in his glory and in his majesty. And the second and third chapters, we hear the letters that he told John to write to the churches. So we see Jesus unveiled in relationship to the churches. As we come to the fourth chapter, John is taken up to heaven, and we see the glory of the throne of God and the angels, the cherubim gathered round. As we go into the fifth chapter, we see Jesus as the Lamb of God revealed in relationship to that throne and in relationship to the redeemed in verses 9 and 10 and to an innumerable company of angels and to all of creation worshiping him. And that in relationship to a scroll with seven seals on it. As we come to the fifth chapter, we see unveiled before us the opening of those seals on the scroll. And as each seal is broken, part of the scroll is unrolled, and we see certain future events then that will take place. And we see the first four seals as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Many are familiar with that idea. As we get then to the seventh seal, there is a break in chapter 7, and then we're unveiled before our eyes is a number of human beings of the tribes of Israel that are preserved through this unthinkable time, because they're sealed in their foreheads by God Almighty. And we see those who have been martyred through the tribulation period and have made their robes white, washing them in the blood of the Lamb, worshiping around the throne of God. Then as we get to chapter 8 last week, we saw this seventh seal finally broken, and then trumpets seven trumpets are revealed to be sounded. The first four trumpets, and this morning we're going to look at the fifth trumpet, the first four trumpets seem to bring judgment upon the natural world, the ecology, the trees, the ocean, the fresh water. As we get to this fifth trumpet, things become more supernatural and judgment begins to come upon mankind. As the first trumpet sounded in chapter 8, we saw there blood and fire mingled with hail and a destruction of the ecology in the sense that grass, all the grass was destroyed, a third of the green trees. And I'm assuming, and I don't know, and it's the only answer I can give you, that some time has elapsed because between the first trumpet when all the grass is burned up and now this fifth trumpet, we see again that grass is growing again. So there is time evidently that has transpired. As we come to the second trumpet, we see an asteroid, probably John said something that looked like a huge mountain, falling upon one of the oceans of the world. A third of shipping is destroyed. A third of life in the sea is destroyed. Interesting, to say the least. As we get to the third trumpet, some mass like a star on fire, evidently disintegrating, maybe liquid, I don't know, breaking apart, it poisons one third of the drinking water on the face of the earth. And it says many men die of the water that's poisoned. The fourth trumpet is sounded, and then it seems that the heavens, the sun, the moon, and the stars are dampened down. The wick is turned down, as it were, a third, and the day is dulled, and the night is dulled, the stars are dulled. Maybe a collective effect from the other things that we had seen. I don't know. Chapter 8, verse 13, then finally an angel flies around the world, evidently audibly saying to the inhabitants of the earth, woe, 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 to the inhabitants of the earth in relationship to the three angels which are yet to sound their trumpets. And as we get to this fifth trumpet, you'll know why he said those woes. This fifth trumpet now brings a more supernatural judgment upon the earth. And as we read it, I want you to take note of this. There's much symbolic language. It says when the abuso was open, when the abyss was open, it says there was smoke as, it was as smoke of a furnace. It doesn't say it was smoke. It said it was, John's trying to describe what he's seeing. He said it was like smoke. He said these locusts have the appearance of horses. It doesn't say they're horses. It said they kind of appear like a horse appears. They kind of had crowns. It doesn't say they were crowns. Like crowns. The face that looks like a man's face. Teeth like the teeth of a lion. So when we see these words like and as, he's trying to relate it to something to give us the picture of what he's seeing. But it's also interesting to take note of the verses without any symbolic language that are saying to us straight out, this is what happens. So you take note of those things as you read on your own. We will look now at this fifth trumpet. I want to put it in context because we're going to see an unveiling of spiritual realms now. Now, by the way, we're surrounded with these things. It's interesting to see our entire nation more inclined towards Satanism. It's become a problem across the country. Spiritism, the New Age movement, astrology, UFOs. It's very interesting to see at Harvard and Yale and some of our premier universities the study of parapsychology and really what a field that has become. Poltergeist and so forth, and to see man acknowledging some of our quantum physicists talking about other dimensions now. And the Bible's told us these things all along. And here we see unveiled in this chapter a very difficult scene, but confirming what God has said, that there is a spiritual realm around us, and certainly both his holy angels and the creatures around his throne and those principalities and powers of wickedness in high places that surround us. Verses 20 and 21 also unveil the condition of man during this period, so I want to look at that as we head in. It says the rest of men, and we'll see through this chapter, another one-third of humanity is destroyed. The rest of men which were not killed by these plagues, interesting, yet repented not, very important verses, of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons or devils, and idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can not see or hear or walk. idolatry, and by the way, any whatever drives a human being, if it's not the one true living God, it's idolatry. If it's your car, your career, money, pleasure, drugs, whatever it is, it's just a modern form of idolatry is all that it is. Whatever you bow the knee to. And if as a Christian, instead of being obedient to the Scripture in an area of your life, you know the Holy Spirit is dealing with you, instead of being obedient to the Scripture, you are doing some other thing, trying to have your cake and eat it too. That is idolatry. When God says, I am the Lord thy God, I'll have no other gods before me, it doesn't mean before me in line, I'll be number one and your other gods can be number two, three, four. It means before me in my presence, as God views your life and he looks at you, he will have no other gods at all upon the scene. So idolatry. Secondly, in verse 21, he says, they repented not of their murders. We lead the free world in homicide, America. They wouldn't repent of their sorceries, pharmakia in the Greek, which is, and always in the New Testament, pharmakia, pharmakos, it is the using and selling of drugs. And we lead the free world in using and selling drugs. Drugs make more money in America than anywhere in the world. Well, we're going to see that continue. And by the way, they could have used other words to talk about the occult. They use this word for sorcery because the average American doesn't get involved in the occult by putting a pentagram on his living room floor and sacrificing chickens. The average American is introduced in the occult by using cocaine or heroin or speed. You're opening yourself up to a realm that God has not fitted you to be open to in the natural. And when you open yourself up to that realm, you are open to things that God does not desire you to be open to. And we will get a look at some of those things today. And I hope if you're using it, sobers you up. Because you're guilty of sorcery as far as God is concerned. The other things mentioned are fornication, immorality, theft. You know, we lead the world in these things, and yet it seems that they will heighten during this period in so much that as God is bringing supernatural judgment and still giving room to turn, men will be so hard-hearted that they will not turn to Him in repentance. And as we watch God move here through these chapters that are very difficult, the interesting thing is we see Him stage by stage, step by step, because He has long-suffering and slow to anger and filled with mercy. He brings His judgment as an inch at a time, a foot at a time. And by the end of the book of Revelation, all of those who are damned eternally are damned in a way that justifies God's actions, because He has been merciful all the way through, giving every opportunity for people to turn to Him. And as we come to this chapter, it's almost as though He's saying, do you want to go to hell? Let me take you on a 5-month fact-finding mission when I let these locusts out of the abyss, and you can tell me if you want to deal with this eternally, because it's only a shadow of what will be ahead in eternity. And God, in His mercy, it almost seems, withholding death at that point in time. And I believe still trying to turn the hearts of men and women to Himself. The first verse says, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star. Fallen is more properly what it says, having fallen from heaven unto earth. And notice, to him, so this is a personage, was given the key of the bottomless pit. We saw a star in chapter 8 on the third trumpet, but that was a meteor or something. It was a heavenly body. This is a personage. Now, Job chapter 37 or chapter 38 verse 7 speaks of the angels of God as stars singing for joy in the day of creation. We have in chapter 12 of Revelation, verse 4, Satan taking one third of the host of heaven, the stars of heaven, in his rebellion, pointing to stars as a type of angels. Isaiah 14, that speaks about the rebellion of Satan, verse 13, there says, I will ascend above the stars of heaven. And interesting, in the first chapter, the seven stars in his hand are the angels of the seven churches, messengers. So stars are often personages. And here, definitely, we are looking not at a physical mass, but at a person, a fallen angel, as it were, of some type. Now, there are those who say this is Satan, and it may well be. I don't know. It doesn't give me that much information. He certainly is fallen. Luke 10:17, Jesus said, I beheld Satan fall as lightning to earth. Maybe. But this personage this fallen angel, this star, fallen to earth, is now given the key to the abyss. The beautiful thing about this for us is that he cannot move, whoever this angelic being is, without permission. The key has to be given him. He can't just come and open this pit by himself. As we come to the fourth verse, there is a commandment given to these demonic entities. So they are under the sovereignty and control of God. As we get to the 20th chapter, there is a different angel, a heavenly angel, who descends. He doesn't fall. And he already has the key to the abyss from God. So this angel now coming, there is then given him permission. There is given him a key, however that works. I don't understand the dynamics of the bottomless pit. The bottomless pit mentioned in chapter 11, where it says, when they have finished their testimony, God's two witnesses, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them. Chapter 17, it tells us, and you don't have to turn, the beast that thou sawest was and is not shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. Again, in chapter 20 of Revelation, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And Satan has cast her for 1,000 years. He cast him into the bottomless pit. The phrase in the Greek would better be translated the shaft to the abyss. It is the word abyss, and it speaks of a hole that goes to the abyss, or a shaft to the abyss. The other place we find it, Romans 10:7, I believe, but we find it in Luke chapter 8, verse 31. You remember during Jesus' earthly ministry, as he comes to the area of the Gadarenes, and there are two demoniacs there. One evidently is the spokesman. And it says they gouged themselves with rocks. They live in the tombs. They're so fierce no man can pass that way. They had been chained and they break the chains. Nobody can control them. And they run up to Jesus Christ. They say, thou Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God. They fall down to worship him. Jesus tells them to shut up. That's what the Greek says. And they say to him, don't send us into the abyss. That's our word. Before our time. But let us give us leave to go into this herd of swine. Suicide, you see there. And I'd say deviled ham, but everybody's heard that. But there's our word, the abyss. Now, it's called the bottomless pit. The rabbis in Jesus' time, the ancient rabbis, believed the abyss was a great hollow place deep within the earth. Now, the interesting thing about that, of course, is that the only place there could be a bottomless pit would be in the center of the earth, because every way would be up from there. There would be no bottom. So if it is a hollow place, geographically, spiritually, I don't know, this is God's word, a bottomless pit could be a hollow place in the center of the earth, could there would be no down from there, it would be bottomless, every way would be up. Somewhere, evidently, on the surface of the earth, there is a shaft that will be open. We don't know where it is. Probably my backyard with the way things go for me. I hope not. I remember several years ago we heard some of these crazy articles about up in Siberia and Scandinavia. They were drilling for oil and they hit a big hollow hole and the drills fell through and they got down and heard people screaming. You know, it's funny because they found out two guys, agnostics, unbelievers on the West Coast that make fun of the church. They decided to start that rumor because they said the church is so gullible and they spread things so fast. Let's start this rumor and see how long it takes to go around the world. And sure enough, in no time, the whole church was saying, did you hear? You know, it didn't happen. But there is an abyss, and God will have the last laugh even on those guys. And there is a shaft to it somewhere. How that works, I am not sure. But there is a bottomless pit. I believe it is what Peter speaks of. And I'll read, you don't have to turn there. When he says to us, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by which he also went and preached unto the Spirit, the spirits, pneuma, not souls, spirits, in prison, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Peter says there are spirits, not speaking of the souls of men. The only place this word's used for spirits is the spirits of just men made perfect in heaven. It is talking about fallen angels. that were disobedient in the days of Noah, that Jesus went and didn't preach the gospel. It's not evangelism. He made a proclamation to them of his victory because they with an effort, tried to stop the line of the kinsman redeemer. Evidently, God had to cleanse the earth with a flood. Second Peter, he mentions a very similar thing when he says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned," he doesn't tell us what that is, "but cast them down to hell," Tartarus, the only time in the Bible, a holding pit, "delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto the judgment," or unto that great day that we're studying now. Jude also says, "And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." And evidently, what it's saying is there are principalities and powers that in rebellion against God have been chained in darkness that will be released during the tribulation to accomplish his purposes before their own destruction. Interestingly, Isaiah in the Old Testament takes note and says this, "Fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth. It shall come to pass that he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. He that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in a snare, for the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. The earth is utterly broken down, the earth is clean dissolved, the earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it. And it shall fall and not rise again. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison. And after many days they shall be visited. Then the moon shall be confounded, the sun shall not give its light," and so forth. It's our context here. Evidently, Isaiah saw them bound, the host of the high ones, until the judgment of the great day, when they would be visited in the day when the sun is darkened and so forth. That's where we are. So as we look at this, this is what we know. We know that this star is a personage, a fallen angel of some type. Satan himself, possibly. I don't know. He is given by God's permission the right at this time to open an opening to this prison, to this place, whatever it is, where in darkness there have been demonic forces bound unto the purposes of God, evidently to this day. It tells us as he opened the bottomless pit, verse 2, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as, doesn't say it was the smoke of a furnace, but as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. So thick, evidently, was it as they came out, that there is a darkening of the sun. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power not to have scorpion stings, but as scorpions of the earth have power. It was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing nor any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. That's from chapter 7. We saw them sealed. Now, look, these are not normal locusts. We know from verse 11 here that they have a king, Abaddon or Apollyon. It tells us in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 27, that the locust hath no king. And Solomon was making an observation in the natural that when you see a swarm of locusts, and scientists today are still not sure, that they move together, they'll move through a field together, they'll leave one field green and completely devour another field. When they fly, they move in concert as though someone's conducting. Scientists feel possibly it's wind currents, but they're not sure. And one of the amazing things, as Solomon observed that, he said, "The locust hath no king, and yet they move in concert." These critters, whatever they are, have a king. So they are not normal locusts by any means. They come out of an environment where bugs would die. The smoke, as it were, this hot place, I don't know. They come out, they have the power as a scorpion. Verse 4, they have intelligence. It is commanded them from God that they should not hurt the grass or the tree or any of those things, but only the men who have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given. It was given to them. They didn't have the power of their own, that they should not kill these men, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. Extremely painful, by the way. Any of you ever been bitten by a scorpion? Come on, we have people first and second service that were bitten by scorpions. Don't tell me all the scorpion people go to the early services. Anybody here bitten by a scorpion? Was it fun? Imagine 5 months of it. Yeah, see, I knew the Bible was right. Thank you. Interesting, the Romans, as they would train certain of their legions that would command forces that would go in early, one of the things they would do sometimes, they would actually shoot an arrow into them or stick them with a knife and let them take the pain without crying out. Because they wanted to make sure that some of these crack units, if they advanced on an enemy at night, that if they got hit or stabbed, could do that without shrieking and giving away their location. But one of the problems they had is the Roman legions moved across the northern part of Africa at night. The scorpions that would sting them there, they would all of a sudden hear them. Finally, they couldn't contain it. It's crying out in pain. Very, very painful experience. And it says it's likened to that. And for 5 months, they torment those who live on the face of the earth. In those days shall men seek death and shall not find it. They shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. So, worse than the days of Noah. At least in the days of Noah, you could drown. Jesus said these would be days such as the world had never seen nor ever will again. And in this tremendous torment, even if they tried to shoot themselves or jump off a skyscraper or hit the ground, they're going to lay there in a puddle and they're not going to die. God will not allow the spirit to leave the body for 5 months. Now, that seems extremely cruel in one sense, and yet as I look at it, I think God in His wisdom and His grace, under the most trying of circumstances, is preserving life that men still might turn. They are having a foretaste of eternity, and only their life is not taken in an eternal sense. God is not allowing that to happen, but He's allowing them to taste what hell will be like in just a degree. The Bible says it is the place that burns with fire and outer darkness, where the worm dieth not, the flame is not quenched. It's unimaginable, I think, to us what that is really like. And I couldn't wish it on the worst of human beings. I might say, preach the gospel to that guy, then shoot him. I'm not that merciful, but I couldn't wish hell on anyone. And Jesus here giving a foretaste, it says He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, giving a foretaste and sustaining life through it. Incredible, certainly. It says the shapes of those locusts were, it doesn't say they were horses, it said they were kind of like horses, prepared for battle with the armor. Their heads were, as it were, crowns of gold. They didn't have crowns, it kind of looked like crowns, He said. And it looked like gold in color. Their faces were as the face of men. Not men, but they kind of had a face like a man. Their hair, as the hair of women, all had little perms. Their teeth were like the teeth of lions. They had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots, many horses running to battle. Their tail was like the tail of scorpions. Now, it's interesting how, Lindsay, some have said, well, this is an Apache helicopter. You can see some similarities. Most Apache helicopters shoot frontwards, but stingers in their tails, okay, maybe. Face like a man in the cockpit, but usually there's more than one guy sitting up there. Of course, you see the long blonde hair on the outside of the helicopter all the time. And the lion's teeth on the front. And we know we keep all of our helicopters stored in the abyss, and we have to turn the key and they all come out like smoke. This is not helicopters, folks. Evidently, at the end of their five-month tour, they have to return to the abyss. They don't die. They're spiritual. They've been in there holding for thousands of years. And it is a foretaste of a spiritual realm that the Lord allows to come. And, you know, as I look at it, how big are they? I don't know. How small are they? I don't think we're going to care. You know, big or small. I mean, imagine some little critter. You know, it's like some kind of a cherubim. It's some kind of a infernal, you know, man, horse, scorpion, lion. You know, the cherubim are the face of a man, the face of an eagle, the face of a lion, the face of an ox. This is some kind of a infernal, demonic being with these attributes to it. And I just can't imagine. Will they be able to talk? They're intelligent. They take commands. Little face like a man. Hey, you, put that fly swatter down. What do you think you're doing? You know, how big will they be? I'm joking, because we got to lighten this study up somehow. See, we're the Church of Jesus Christ. We're not going to be here. I think that John is seeing the exact same thing that Joel saw, and you do not have to turn there. I'll just read it to you. You'll hear the similarities. Joel, looking through a locust plague, begins to see something that is beyond physical. The day of the Lord is a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning is spread upon the mountains. A great people and strong, there have not been ever like, neither shall there be any more after it, even unto the years of many generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them like a desolate wilderness. Yea, nothing shall escape. And I believe he sees more now. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen shall they run. The noise is like the noise of chariots. Sound familiar? On the tops of the mountains. They shall leap like the noise of a flame and a fire devouring the stubble. As strong people set in battle array before their face, the people shall be much pained. The pain of their stings. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march everyone on his way. They shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another through. They shall walk every one in his path. When they shall fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. So they're not physical the way we understand it. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses, and they shall climb in through the windows. Girls, aren't you glad you'll be out of here then? The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. This is our context. This is our context. I think it's important for you this morning to make an evaluation of these things. Is this nonsense? Look at the best minds in the world giving themselves to the study of other realms or other dimension. You know, again, we're willing as a civilized and educated society to admit that there are voices traveling right through this room. Right now, while we stand here, we know there's radio waves. If you had a radio, you could turn it on, and you could receive someone speaking or someone singing. So we'll acknowledge, yes, there are voices passing through this room right now because we understand that transmission and reception. We would also admit there's images walking right through this room right now. If you had you could put up a radar. Come on, help me. Satellite dish, you could turn on the TV and you could get images right now because they're being beamed down. They're traveling right through. We'll acknowledge that because we understand transmission and reception. But you mean to tell me they're spiritual beings? Why, you're out of your mind. No, I'm not. I'm in my mind. I was out of my mind before I was saved. Now I am in my mind. I am restored. And the Bible says that there are spiritual voices and forms and images and beings that surround us in a spiritual world that is the greater reality. And somehow in this unveiling, in this book, this portion of the spiritual realm of a holding place where fallen rebellious angels have been chained, a releasing of them during a time period to bring a foretaste of hell on humanity that God might still save some. Their king, named in the Hebrew, verse 11, Abaddon. 6 times in the Old Testament, every time it's translated destruction. And in the Greek, Apollyon, destroyer. Either way you say it, destruction or destroyer, it ain't nice. And my challenge to you this morning is, if you don't know Christ personally as your Lord and Savior, you need to make a decision. You see, because you have a chance to accept Christ today without one of these babies chewing on you. Why wait? Why wait? Because Jesus Christ on the cross entered into eternal torment for us and was chewed on by them for you and I. Surrounded, I believe, by these entities. As Psalm 22 says, great bulls of Bashan have surrounded me. There's lions gaping with their mouths open. He was surrounded upon the cross by these entities. And he absorbed all of that pain for us. So you need to understand, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ in a personal way, we are not talking about Calvary Chapel. We're not talking about a church or denomination. We're not talking about the Roman Catholic Church or the Baptist Church and Methodist Church, Presbyterian Church. If you trust Calvary Chapel, you'll go to hell. You need to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. He is not an institution. He is not a denomination. He's the Savior of the world. He is a person. He died on the cross. He rose again. He paid for your sins. And He will relate to every one of you individually, wherever you are. And you have the privilege to come to Him as an individual and ask forgiveness. And He will wash you and cleanse you and give you new life and change your eternal destiny. That's your choice. For those of us that are believers, I think there's a great consolation here. You know, we look at this. It is always a consolation for me to be reminded that all of these beings are under the sovereign government of God. And that the Scripture tells us as His children, blood washed, born again, children of God, that the evil one comes and he touches us not because he has no place in us. 1 John chapter 5. That you and I are sealed with the Spirit of promise. And yet Satan gets so much press in the church. You know, he's doing this and he's getting you. And if you don't get these tapes on warfare, and if you don't read this book, you're a goner and Satan's going to get you. Cut me a break. Who knows everything that they shoot their mouth off and claim to know? I know this. We're sealed with the Spirit of promise. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who is Himself God Almighty. And He's not into time-sharing with demons. And Satan and his hordes, yes, they're real. And yes, there's warfare. And yes, they're badgered. But no demon is going to steal us away for the simple reason that our dad can beat their dad. So let's not give him more than he is due, more press than he deserves. He is a defeated foe, powerful, no doubt. Even Michael would not bring a railing accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee," and you want to keep Dad between you and the enemy. And he's completely content to be there, by the way. So for us as Christians, it is a consolation to look at this and realize it's all under God's government, it's all under God's care. Nothing happens without His permission in our lives, not even in the lives of those who were rebellious against Him.